This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. It is one in a series called On the Air Live, which consists of radio and television appearances by Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This particular tape is, as I said, all on the air live, tape 15. I'm on the Pat Campbell Show, which is a radio call-in show out of Erie, Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania. Welcome back to Erie's Voice of Choice, Flagship 1330. As always, folks, thank you for joining us. This, of course, a fabulous Tuesday edition of The Right Way, February 13th, 1996. Another exciting program lined up for you this afternoon. In hour number one, we're going to concentrate on a little bit of church chat, if you would. Two stories of religious interest that have been in the news recently. First of all, in case you haven't seen a newspaper today or watched a televised news broadcast, there is some controversy brewing in the Catholic Church concerning a statement that has been put out, according to the press, by the French bishops that apparently states that condoms are needed to curb the spread of AIDS. That's one of the stories we want to discuss today. Story number two has to do with an event that took place within the Republican Party over the weekend out in Iowa. We had, I believe, six of the Republican presidential candidates, hopefuls, if you would, sign a pledge to voters that if elected president, they would do everything within their power to oppose same-sex unions, or as some would like to call them, same-sex marriages. Since these are issues of religious importance, I decided to go to a professional source. We need counseling. We need help today. We need somebody to come on the program to shed a little light on both of these issues. So I went to a professional Catholic apologist, Mr. Vin Lewis, joining us live via phone from Hopewell, New York. Vin, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pat, and greetings to you and your listeners.
Delighted to have you on board. For those out there in the listening audience who don't know or are unaware of what a Catholic apologist is, can you give a brief description?
A Catholic apologist is one who defends the Catholic faith or any part of it when it comes under attack and shows where the attack is either incorrect, that is to say it is not truthful, or invalid, that is to say that it is not actually an attack at all.
All right. Vin, I'm going to share the story off the Associated Press wire with our listeners briefly. It's only five or six paragraphs or so they're knowledgeable as to what we're talking about here. This story coming off the AP wire out of Paris. It begins by saying, contradicting Vatican doctrine against artificial birth control, the French Bishops' Conference said yesterday that the use of condoms is necessary to prevent AIDS from spreading. Pope John Paul II has insisted that abstinence outside of marriage and fidelity within marriage are the only legitimate weapons against the sexual transmission of AIDS. The Vatican had no immediate comment on what apparently is the first time a bishop's conference has openly contradicted the Pope's teachings on the subject. Many competent doctors affirm that a condom of good quality is currently the only method of prevention. In that respect, it is necessary, said the Bishops' Conference, in their 235-page report entitled AIDS Society in Question. They continue by saying that those responsible for public health, legitimately worried about the spread of AIDS and the cost of treating it, support the use of condoms. The Church, long suspected of being totally opposed to their use, sees itself accused of working in favor of death. According to the AP story, the report was written by the conference's social committee. A spokesman for the conference said the report reflects the official policy of the French Catholic Church. It strongly defends faithfulness in sexual relations as a way of preventing the spread of AIDS, and says sexual education for young people cannot be limited to encouraging the use of condoms. Vin, your feelings on this story, shed a little light on it for us.
Well, the first point is, as I think I discussed with you off air, we are working on a presumption that the mass media has gotten a story on Catholicism correct. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. So we're working on that presumption, but tomorrow we may find out through a classification that this is all a misprint or a misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the key points is to understand that there is no such thing as a French Catholic Church, and the French bishops have no, I'll repeat that, no authority whatsoever to teach anything at all which is in conflict with basic eternal Catholic teachings.
Who has the teaching authority in the Catholic Church?
Well, the technical term, and that's all I'm using, is the technical term is magisterium, which means the teaching authority. And the teaching authority is shared, and by shared I don't mean split, but I mean it's held jointly by the pontiff, that is the pope, who may exercise it as an individual, or the bishops in union with the pope who exercise it collectively. So therefore, whatever the pope teaches in a magisterial fashion, or whatever the bishops hold with the pope in a magisterial fashion, is a proper reflection of Catholic teaching.
Mm-hmm.
This does not meet those criteria. Therefore, this is not official or proper or valid or orthodox Catholic teaching.
Let's go on your assumption, and let's be honest here, too. It's a very shaky assumption that this story is being accurately reported. The mainstream media is not a source that we can rely on with any regularity. But assuming that this story is correct, okay, and again, a weak assumption, this flies in the face that everything I've been raised and taught as a Catholic with regards to sex. I was always taught that any sex outside of marriage, regardless of whether it's between, you know, two heterosexuals, homosexuals, bestiality, etc., is always wrong. And that includes masturbation. I've also been taught as a Catholic that contraception is morally wrong, morally evil. What's going on?
Well, nothing's going on. What you were taught was correct, but there will always be Judases, that is people who claim to have an official position in the church, who will betray Christ daily through their activities, through their words, through their teachings, in order to curry favor with man. Ultimately, every man makes the choice of either serving God or serving his own flesh, and by his own flesh, he may serve his own bodily lusts, or he may serve that flesh sort of, shall we say, compounded into other people, where he'll seek the adulation, the approval, the popularity with the current man, that is, the men who are alive at the time. He serves the spirit of the times, he seeks popularity, he seeks approval, and that is always, always in opposition to God. As St. Paul put it, there's three sources of evil: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Exactly who's behind this, I don't know, but it has to be one of those three, if not two or all three of those three. So all we're really talking about is a bunch of guys who got together, assuming that it's correct, who wanted a press, wanted to see their names in the paper, wanted to get some play in the New York Times and Le Monde and Der Spiegel and other places, and they did it because they apparently were bored, and with that feminine characteristic that most of these bishops have, they need attention from men.
Vin, we're going to pause on that note, take a real quick commercial break, come back and continue our discussion with our guest this afternoon, Vin Lewis, joining us in hour number one, professional Catholic apologist. Back with more after this.
Without the record, the right way with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks. Hour number one of the right way today. We're talking with professional Catholic apologist Vin Lewis, joining us via phone from Hopewell, New York. We're talking about a story that appeared in all major newspapers this morning, was on all the major media outlets. Apparently, a group of French bishops has condoned the use of condoms to prevent the spread of AIDS. Now, it's important to point out to our Catholic and non-Catholic listeners alike that these bishops are what is called in active dissent with the church. What does that mean, Vin?
All it means is that they're disagreeing with something that the church has pronounced, having been passed, having received it from the line all the way back to the apostles, and the apostles having received it, of course, from our Lord.
And they're actively promoting a false teaching, a false doctrine, if you would. Could we call this a heresy, or is that a stretch?
That's a good point. I'm not really sure if we call it a heresy, a lie, simply evil. I really don't know. But as I always say, it doesn't really matter if you go to hell for being a heretic or an abortionist or an adulterer or an active homosexual. Mm-hmm. You're still in hell. What difference does it make?
You know, the media, the liberal media in particular, is going to lap this up like a bunch of Pavlov dogs, if you would. It's important to point out to the listeners out there that this has absolutely no implications whatsoever for Roman Catholics in the United States. Is that correct?
Oh, certainly. First of all, again, there is no such thing as a national Catholic Church. The French bishops have no authority, teaching-wise, over any Catholic doctrine. What they do have authority over is the normal administrative runnings within their church area. So, in other words, they can determine which bishop is in charge of which. They can determine administrative procedures for retirement. They can determine the health care issues, things like that. And by that, I mean whether they go with Blue Cross or Blue Shield or manage health care or something like that. All the administrative decisions, they have a perfect right, authority, and power to function on. But when it comes to the teachings of the church, when it comes to the morality of the church, when it comes to what the church has to proclaim as true or has to proclaim as evil, no bishop has any right to alter, vary, deviate from in any way whatsoever. All they can do is repeat and then possibly explain. But they must first of all repeat the eternal, unchanging truths of the church. And one of them is that contraception is, then when I say contraception, I mean artificial forms of birth, conception prevention.
Right.
Any artificial form of that is inherently evil.
Mm-hmm.
It means it cannot be excused under any circumstance. It is like abortion, like adultery. Cannot be excused under any circumstances whatsoever. Simply not allowed.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at the argument being put forth by this free love generation, if you would. And on the surface, it may look convincing to some people out there. Look, human beings have a free will. We have to face the fact that many people out there have exercised that free will, and they've decided that they're going to have sex outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage can be very risky. There's a host of sexually transmitted diseases out there. AIDS isn't the only one. Hey, if you're going to engage in high-risk behavior, at least protect yourself. What's wrong with that argument?
I always suggest that when people are presented with an argument like this, what they do is they, and I got this from Thomas Sowell, the intellectual in the Hoover Institute, as some of your listeners may be familiar with, is you abstract the concept and reapply it.
Uh-huh.
So in other words, what you do is now take risky behavior, which is namely promiscuous sexual activity, and make it X. Now what you say is, does the culture, does the society, does the quote-unquote church have the power, authority, inclination to protect people when they engage in X, which is risky behavior? Well, let's look at it slightly differently. Certain young men behave in X, a risky behavior, and it sometimes leads to their death, frequently to their injury, and we can take a very simple procedure to stop this and cut down radically on the deaths and injuries which occur when people do X. Now what you do is ask your opponent, are you in favor of taking the simple procedure Y to prevent death from occurring when X takes place? Now most people would say yes. Then what I'll tell you is the risky behavior is holding up 7-Eleven stores. Young men are going to do it, no matter how much we wish they weren't. They're going to hold up 7-Eleven stores, and they frequently get killed and crippled with shootouts with police. So number one, let's give them bulletproof vests. And number two, let's give them very powerful guns and marksmanship lessons so they can kill the police. Now, it's exactly the same. See, now you say, well, no, that's not what I'm talking about at all. That's exactly what you're talking about. We all wish they wouldn't engage in holding up 7-Eleven stores. We really wish they wouldn't, but they're going to do it anyway, no matter how much you lecture them. Oh, are they going to have sex no matter how much you lecture them? Yes. So let's give them condoms. Let's give them bulletproof vests. In both cases, it is literally a prophylactic device designed to prevent you from suffering the consequences of an immoral act.
Mm-hmm.
Now, after all, why don't we let all the prisoners out of prisons? Because after all, you know what that does? That brings out hardship with their families. It makes them unhappy. It leads to psychoses. It leads to neuroses. So why don't we let all the prisoners out? Because, you know, you wouldn't want to be kept in a jail, would you? Now, well, but we say, well, wait a minute. There's a higher value involved called justice. called protection of the community and the individual. There's a higher value involved in called property rights. There's a higher value involved in called punishment of stealing. Exactly. And there's a higher value involved when you're talking about immoral sexual activity.
Mm-hmm.
The moment you budge on that, and the moment you say it's allowed under certain circumstances, or, quote, if you're going to do it anyway, then why not give all the young kids in America marijuana? Because ultimately, most of them are going to experiment with it. Why should they run the risk of getting arrested? Why not distribute it in high school? It's exactly the same principle. You either, if you oppose something because it's wrong, then you never, repeat, never make allowances for it. Never.
Vin, go ahead.
All I'm trying to say is that's the principle involved, and it's exactly the same argument that somehow is used on why we should allow young children in high school to have abortions and not tell their parents, but somehow we have to have an absolute prohibition against drugs and smoking.
Oh, no.
Absolutely not. Hey, we don't tolerate drunk drivers. We never say, remember when you drive drunk, don't drink a lot and be a little careful. No, we say, don't drive drunk. Why shouldn't we have like a drunk driving field or a drunk driving time and all the drunk drivers could get on the road and not kill anybody else for themselves? It's exactly my point, Pat. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it?
We've got that time here in Erie. It's called happy
exactly.
hour.
Well, that's a good point. But the point I'm trying to make and the point I hope I'm getting across to your listeners is exactly this. If X is wrong, inherently wrong, inexcusably wrong, such as drunk driving, such as holding up in a 7-Eleven store, if self-abuse due to drug consumption, if those things are wrong, then no toleration is allowed by any official authority whatsoever under any circumstances, period. End of discussion.
Vin, let's pause on that note. We need to go to the flagship 1330 News Center live with our own Paul Manning. When we come back... Welcome back, folks, as we continue with the second half of hour number one today, right here on The Right Way, Tuesday, February 13th, 1996. I've entitled hour number one today, Church Chat. Got a very special visitor joining us live via phone from Hopewell, New York, professional Catholic apologist, Mr. Vin Lewis. And Vin, before I forget, I want to give you an opportunity to give out your address as well as phone number for those who'd like to contact you off air.
Sure, if anybody...
Tell them about your newsletter, too.
Well, if anybody wishes to contact me, they may contact me at ARM, which is an abbreviation for our organization, All Roads Ministry. That's ARM, 55 Palen, that's P as in Paul, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. And they can call me at my home at 914-226-4172. Put it very briefly, our publication, which comes out monthly, called The Armament, is designed to motivate and educate Catholics to be able to defend, spread, and explain the faith by right reason and the Bible.
Beautiful. So far this afternoon, we've been talking with Vin about a statement issued supposedly, and again, we're taking the media on its word here, which is a risky thing to do, supposedly a statement issued by the French bishops that openly condones the use of condoms in order to prevent the spread of AIDS. This, of course, flies in the face of everything that the Catholic Church has taught regarding sex, marriage, chastity, et cetera, et cetera. So we're discussing this issue this afternoon with our guest, Vin Lewis. Vin, before we go to the phones here and take a few calls at 835-1330, let's get to this issue of artificial... Why is the Catholic Church opposed to it? And perhaps you could enlighten us concerning an article put out in the late 60s known as Humanae Vitae.
Well, briefly, there's a lot of reasons why contraception is wrong. I tend to take two approaches, and I'll summarize them both. One is that if you go back to Genesis 1, which, of course, every Catholic or any kind of a Christian or a Jew or a Mohammedan would have to accept, God created man for a purpose, and the purpose was to fill the earth, to conquer the earth, to make the earth submissive to man and under God, man under God. So in other words, the sin of Adam disrupted the natural plan, and our job is to fill the earth with friends of God. We do this by evangelism, and we do it by one or both two ways. One is direct reproduction of our own bodies.
Mm-hmm.
The other is by evangelism. You ask people to die to them very selves and be born again. The constant imagery in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of life, of as the right thing, as eternal life, as salvation, and death and extinction as condemnation, has more than just a symbolic meaning. If human life has meaning, and it does, then it must have a purpose, and it does, and it must have that meaning from the moment of beginning,
mm-hmm.
and therefore human life, by definition, is a gift. Now,
let's stop with that argument for a minute, and let me interject if I could. What do you say to people who say, fine, we're supposed to multiply the earth? Well, Vin, we've already done that. In fact, we've gone overboard. There are those out there who are convinced that we have overpopulated the planet, and as a result, we are burdening the planet because of our growing population. How do you respond to that?
As mildly as possible, that's the most complete and utter nonsense that's possible.
Mm-hmm.
Plagues and famines were very common up until very literally recently. There are still famines which do hit local areas, but almost in every case, and I'll say almost in every case because I don't know of a single case where this is true, but I'll allow a theoretical possibility, it is always done as a political tool. In other words, the people starving in Ethiopia and Abyssinia and places like that are not starving because of lack of food. They are starving because certain political forces with guns prevent food from getting to a certain location.
Right.
What we have is a situation where back even in the 1920s, people starved to death in China. Now they don't. People used to starve to death in India. Now they don't. Nobody on earth starves to death except due to some misallocation of a local problem. In other words, more people equals more food equals more land under cultivation and better uses of it. The point is, the world is not overpopulated. Anybody who ever flies in an airplane can tell you, even if you fly over the United States, how few people there actually are. Our problem, of course, is we have this tendency to live in big cities and we get annoyed at one another because we keep nudging each other. But that's a result of original sin. It's not the result of too many
people.
What
do you say to those who say, okay, well, the Catholic Church teaches that Catholics aren't supposed to use artificial birth control. Well, what are they supposed to do, have as many kids as they possibly can?
No. Well, it depends what you mean by possibly can. If you mean that a good Catholic woman, one is pregnant, once
a year.
How
about pop them out every 9 months?
Yeah, no, of course not.
Okay.
No one is saying that. There is always the virtue of prudence. And what prudence means is that you should have a larger family as opposed to a smaller family, that you'd have faith in God that he will provide for children. But there are other factors which certainly come into account.
Such
one
as?
Of them is financing, another it is emotional health, another obviously is physical health.
Does the Catholic Church condone any type of birth control? What about natural family
planning?
Well,
you see, one of the problems is we misuse that word birth control. Birth control is what goes on in a labor room, okay? If you're talking about prevention of pregnancy, that's a different story. And if you're talking about abstinence, and of course we're talking about within a marriage, if you're talking about abstinence, that is that a man and his wife refrain from sexual activity for a good reason, this has always been a Catholic teaching and always been an acceptable thing to do. And if that's
aren't you just using different means to obtain the same end, no children being born?
You absolutely could say that. But the point is that when a man has a loving relationship with his wife and literally has the marital act with his wife, that is a good, wonderful, gracious thing. Now,
mm-hmm.
you could say, well, why can't he do that with his secretary in the office because he wants to, have sexual activity? And you might say, well, isn't he just using different means for the same men? Then I would say, no, absolutely not. It's the same thing as if my grandfather did. He died in a hospital, and he's dead and he's buried, and I hope God has found mercy on him. If I killed him, he'd also be dead and buried. But you know what? In one case, I bring about an absolute horror. I murder someone. In the other case, I stand by and let nature take his course. By definition, some things are natural. We're all going to die. That is simply the nature of the effect of original sin. However, we are not all going to be murdered. Many of us will be married. We will have children of our own bodies. It is not natural for us to marry our mothers and have children who are half-brothers and half-sisters. And you could say, well, geez, amen.
Unless we live in Arkansas.
Or unless we're Epidus the king. Yes.
There you go.
Point is, the end appears to be the same, dead body, live body. But the means are very, very different. Again, if I'm a police officer and I shoot an armed robber in an attempt to save a hostage, the guy is just as dead as if a drunk driver ran him over. But in one case, we give the guy a medal. In the other case, we put the guy in jail. What's the difference? all of the difference of morality comes down to intent and accord with God's plan. That's what morality is versus immorality. It is not necessarily how many dead or live bodies you have at the end of the experiment or the end of the activity.
Vin, let's pause on that note. I need to take a real quick commercial break. Callers online, hang in there. We'll get to your calls in the order to receive at 835-1330 right after this. Professional Catholic apologist Mr. Vin Lewis joining us via phone from Hopewell, New York. Vin, let's take a quick call here at 835-1330. Good afternoon. You're on the air with Vin Lewis.
Hello. I would like to ask the gentleman, what would a woman do who is a good Catholic? She is married to someone who is not. For the case of the small children, she is staying in that marriage. The gentleman is promiscuous, and she wishes to protect her health so that she will be around to help raise those children.
Excellent question.
I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you. We appreciate that. Vin.
If she has, shall we say, more than simply a suspicion that she's likely to endanger her health because of normal marital relations with her husband, then in my opinion, that would be a totally legitimate reason to refrain from submitting to her husband's desires.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that would have to be more than simply a suspicious, and I would also say this, that sort of like they do with the prostitutes in Hong Kong, he could get a clean bill of health by getting blood tests every now and then so he could come back certified. But under those circumstances, I would say that she is not obligated to endanger her health, even if there were no children involved. Nobody is obligated to sort of give up their life for the satisfaction of another person. You're obligated to give up your life to bear witness to the truth.
So then technically, there would be cases where it would be permissible under the eyes of the Catholic Church for a condom to be used?
No. Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I misunderstood. No.
Well, she was looking for a way to protect herself.
Abstain.
Ah, okay.
I'm sorry. If I wasn't clear, I'll make it clear.
So artificial birth control is acceptable under no circumstances.
That's it. That's an absolute.
It's a moral absolute. Now, has the Church, has the Pope spoken infallibly on this issue?
Well, the most recent pronouncement, this was one of these things which is called the positive faith. It always was understood to be so. You know, people who think that this is a modern concept is nonsense. You can find very early writings on contraception in the first two centuries of the Church. Tertullian, for one, wrote about it. And the point is that the most recent one, some consider it the most definitive, was Humanae Vitae, an encyclical issued by Pope Paul VI. I don't remember the exact year. I think it was in the 60s. I forget.
Late 60s,
okay,
yeah.
In which this seemed to, for any reasonable person or certainly any literate Catholic, close the issue once and for all, as if it were ever open. But it seems as if some people won't listen to anything.
There are, according to some of the surveys that we've seen in the mainstream media, a lot of so-called American Catholics who exercise what I refer to as cafeteria-style Catholicism. They sort of pick and choose the doctrines, the teachings they like to follow. When it comes to teachings on say sex outside of marriage, fine, I'll accept that. But when it comes to say birth control, even for married couples, fact of the matter is there's an awful lot of Catholics out there, at least Catholic in name, who are practicing artificial birth control. What do you have to say about that?
Well, it's exactly what you said, Catholic in name. But we have to be careful about between what some person practices and what a person holds.
All right.
In other words, I could commit sins now, and probably will, until the day I die. As long as I acknowledge them as sins and continue to repent, then I am a Catholic, even though I may go to hell as a Catholic. If I say they aren't sins and the Church has no authority and the words of Christ have no meaning for me, then I'm not a Catholic. So the point is, whether these people are contracepting or not, they're committing, if they're contracepting at all, they're committing a sin. But if they're feeling bad about it,
artificially contracepting.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Well, that's what I mean by contraception.
Okay.
The other is just abstaining.
All right.
If they feel bad about it and if they repent it, then they're bad Catholics. But if they do it, quote, with a clear conscience, then they're not Catholic at all. Catholicism is an all-or-nothing situation. It's like the relationship between a mother and a daughter. Regardless if you go on the Sally Jesse Raphael Show or Ricky Lake and Corey.
And if you want to know about the Sally Jesse Raphael Show or Ricky Lake and this bond, I'm afraid you'll have to turn over to the other side where I will complete the sentence. Thanks for listening. God bless. This is Arm Tape on the air. Tape 15. Side 2, Vin Lewis as guest on the Pat Campbell Show. The discussion continues.
if they feel bad about it and if they repent it, then they're bad Catholics. Mm-hmm. But if they do it, quote, with a clear conscience, then they're not Catholic at all. Catholicism is an all-or-nothing situation. It's like the relationship between a mother and a daughter. Regardless if you go on the Sally Jesse Raphael show or Ricky Lake and call each other names, it never breaks the bond between the mother and the daughter.
Mm-hmm.
If you are a Catholic, you are a Catholic forever, without qualification, complete, 100%, and you can never break that bond. If it's not 100%, then all you are is a very high Protestant, like a high Anglican Protestant or a high Lutheran Protestant, and you may go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, you may even participate in Catholic sacraments, but you do it as a sacrilege.
Okay. Item number two, the second reason I brought you on the program today is, you know, over the weekend out in Iowa, the Iowa caucus, big shindig, a lot of Republican get-togethers, one in particular, a real pro-family get-together that was held at a Christian church out there. Six of the seven or so Republican presidential candidates signed a pledge stating that they would do everything within their power to oppose same-sex unions, or what some people like to call same-sex marriages. Technically, a homosexual union could never qualify as a legitimate marriage, because if you look up the word and the definition, it is the union of man and woman. And obviously in a homosexual union, you're not going to have that. You're going to have the union of man and man, or woman and woman. Why should we, not only as Catholics, but as a people, be opposed to same-sex unions?
Because by definition, among other reasons, which everybody can see, and I think which is one of the strongest, is it destroys language. If you now have the concept that a family is two guys living together having sex and adopting a third kid out of somewhere and bringing them into a house, and we now call this a family in another fashion, we have destroyed language. Once you destroy language, and man can communicate with man only in language, you have destroyed truth. Once you have destroyed truth, you destroy everything. This is exactly the abortion argument. The child was no longer a child, but a fetus and an embryo and a zygote and then an unviable tissue mass. And then all of a sudden you have, again, to go back to it, the talk shows like Ricky Lake and Sally Jesse Raphael on Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays. The woman's on the show. They call her pregnant, and they say to the guy, he's got you. That's your child in her. And the next day she had an abortion, and, of course, there's no child at all. You destroy everything that God gives us in the mind. Once you can define a family other than in the way the word means, which means people who are blood related to one another as of their own body and soul, they are shared together a spiritual, a physical, a cultural union. That's what a family is. Once you destroy that word, which is so basic to every cultural concept, you might as well say America is Canada, the Atlantic Ocean is a frog, you might as well say India is the color blue, because language no longer has meaning. And without language, you cannot teach your children, you cannot learn from your parents, you cannot communicate with your fellow man, you cannot protect your rights, you cannot even determine your rights, because the language changes all the time. The big attack, which people rightly point out, against the blacks in this country was the Dred Scott decision, which defined as language that the black man was not a human being, because the language said so. And that's exactly the point. If you can, that's exactly what Hitler did. You can define the Jew and the gypsy out of existence by calling him a non-human. If you call a incestuous or even a celibate union between two people of the same gender a family, then you have destroyed the meaning of the word. A family comes into existence when a man and a woman have a child. That's what a family is. Call it something else, and you destroy everything. It's like now taking the letter E out of the alphabet and then trying to carry on a conversation without using a word with the letter E. You can do it for a short period of time, but soon you will be so confused looking for synonyms and substitutes that you will be incapable of carrying on a rational conversation. This destroys meanings of words.
Vin,
not more than anything else, along with everything else, is a reason to oppose it.
Vin, let's pause on that note. We want to take a quick commercial break here. Back with more from our guest, Vin Lewis, professional Catholic apologist, live from Hopewell, New York. Your call is coming in the order they received at 835-1330. Back with more after this. Welcome back. Again, our guest this hour, Vin Lewis, joining us live via phone from Hopewell, New York. Taking your calls at 835-1330. And good afternoon. You're on the air with Vin Lewis.
Vin Lewis. I'm a spirit-filled, born-again Christian.
Okay, caller, we got about 2.5 minutes, okay?
Okay, and I agree with a lot of things you say, you know, pertaining to fornication and adultery, and that there is a penalty for that if the people don't repent of that there and stop doing it. And I think a lot of should be taught in the church that there is a judgment after you die, and the only moment you know that when that person was telling the truth was that split second that you die, either you go up or down. And I think more should be emphasized to the congregation that, hey, you are responsible for your actions.
Do you have a question, or was this simply a complimentary comment?
No, I'm just wondering on your point of view as far as in a case of adultery.
I'm against adultery.
Okay, now if there's only one ground in Scripture for for a divorce, which
no, there is no ground in Scripture for a divorce. What our Lord says in the passage you referred to is he says incestuous contract or adultery is another matter, but he does not say it's grounds for divorce. And if you read St. Corinthians, where St. Paul elaborates on this, he say people may separate, but they may never mean marriage. So therefore, divorce is allowed in a legal concept, but no divorce can ever separate what man. No man may put asunder what God has joined together. And people may separate if for various prudent reasons they have to do so, but they may never remarriage. I hope that is an answer to what you were bringing
okay,
up.
Okay, gentlemen, we're going to have to pause on that note. We've got to go to the ABC News at the top of the hour. Vin, we've come to the end of your visit with us. I want to give you an opportunity again to give out your phone number and tell them about your monthly newsletter, your textbook in installments.
Once again, my telephone number is 914-226-4172. I welcome calls from Catholics and non-Catholics, either to justify or to explain or to understand why we're Catholics, what we believe. And both Catholics and non-Catholics are asked to call. If they wish, I'll send them a free issue of the publication. I have non-Catholic subscribers. They find it sort of interesting, but Catholics find it more profitable.
Vin, as always, thank you for stopping by, especially on such brief notice today.
Thank you for having me, Pat. God
bless.
Appreciate
it, and we look forward to your next visit. Folks, Vin Lewis, professional Catholic apologist. We're going to be going to the ABC News here at the top of the hour when we return. We'll have 1 hour and 45 minutes of open phone line conversation from you, our treasured listeners. The phone number that gets you involved today, as always, 835-1330, 835-1330. Cellular One users, *1330.
Well, that ends the tape proper as far as the appearance on the radio show goes, but I have a significant amount of space on this tape left, so I can do a couple of things. One is to stall. I could put a musical interlude, or I could elaborate a little bit on the topics dealt with on the show. So I'll choose the last alternative. Let me deal with the nature of teaching for a minute, or longer than a minute. What I meant to say, or what I meant when I said that bishops have no right to teach, is it really depends what you mean by the word teaching. If by teaching you mean conveying something new, giving a new theory, espousing new information, advancing new truths, quote unquote, then neither the bishops nor anybody else, including the Pope, have any right to teach whatsoever. If, however, by teaching one means to convey information which already exists for the purpose of understanding and being able to function within that field, then everybody has a right to teach. But teaching in this second sense is merely a repetition, elaboration, a, if you will allow the word, a detailization of what already exists, what already is known, a truth that is already there. In a very real sense, the teaching authority of the church is a conservative, preservative concept. What do I mean by that? I mean that the teaching authority of the church is to convey old information to new people. in the same way that the teaching function of a teacher or instructor of mathematics is not to invent new theorems or new procedures in addition, subtraction, division, but to convey correctly, understandably, to new students, that is, ignorant people, the old ways of doing things. I suggest that when you either try to explain or try to advance or try to defend the concept of the teaching church, that you explain it, advance it, and defend it in the sense that it is very similar to what the arithmetic teacher does in grammar schools. Nothing new, although certainly there may be new ways to get across the old information. And certainly some teachers are more skilled than others. Because a teacher is more skilled, one teacher is more skilled than another, because he is more successful than another, does not make his information in any way any different from any other teacher's information. It is simply a matter of personal ability. Another point that I believe can use some elaboration was the concept of means and ends on dealing with morality. Let me use an analogy which did not come up during the radio talk, and it deals with the whole concept of prevention. Pat Campbell said something to the effect of this, and when he phrased this question, doctors say that a good way, sometimes the only way, to prevent the spread and transmission of venereal disease is to use a high-quality condom. Now, the point is this, that certainly is not the only way to prevent such transmission. Of course, abstinence would prevent it, or monogamy would prevent it, chastity, that is, in either case. But also, killing the diseased parties as soon as they are discovered to be with the disease will prevent them from transmitting it. It is often argued for capital punishment, which I'm in favor of, that capital punishment may, in fact, not deter another person from murdering, but it certainly stops the executed person from murdering again. The point is, and I'm using a shocking or extreme analogy to get a point across, if we argue that execution of the diseased party will prevent disease, and it will, and if we are rejected, the only rejection, or the only basis for the rejection, can be that the means are extreme. To put it slightly differently, the means are out of proportion to the ends. Which means what? Which means that even when you have a goal, an abstract goal, the prevention of the transmission of a disease, and even when you have a completely certifiable, or shall we say, completely valid, effective means, execution, that this is sometimes rejected because of a basic immorality involved. I think we all agree, and it's a universal concept, that minor infractions of laws, say traffic infractions, should be punished less severely than arson, burglary, murder, serious assault. The reason is, there is a proportionality in morality. This does not make things relative, in the sense that, as the secular humanist will frequently say, everything is relative, everything is on a sliding scale. That is not true.
things are ultimately black or white, good or evil, permitted or forbidden. However, there are variations of evil, there are variations of punishment. This is one of the major failings of non-Catholic religious systems, is that they frequently do not draw distinctions between violations of God or man's law in degrees of evil or degrees of lawlessness. The argument that proportionality is a factor in morality may seem somewhat disturbing to most Catholics, who think, again, that it may indicate a relativism, but this is not at all true. In fact, it merely introduces a exercise of the virtue of prudence by which a proper virtuous judgment may be made. Prudence is defined as that virtue which allows you to make a righteous judgment as to the means by which you wish to achieve the ends. I'll tell what I consider an illustrative story to illustrate this, and how prudence applies even to those who are evil. I confronted a public spokesman for Planned Parenthood once. I asked him the following questions. I said, "Is abortion illegal?" He said, "No." I said, "Is it immoral?" He said, "No, it is not." I said, "Is it safe?" He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Is it effective in the sense that it does prevent the live birth of a human being?" He said, "Yes, it does." Then I said, "Do you advocate it for birth control?" They said, "No." And of course, we don't really mean birth control, we mean pregnancy prevention. And he said, again, he said, "No." And I said, "If it is safe, legal, moral, and effective, why don't you advocate it for birth control?" You may try this on any advocate of abortion you run across. He stared at his feet and said, "It is not our policy to do so." I said, "I understand that. I'm simply asking you why it is not your policy to advocate it." He had no answer. And the reason he had no answer is because even though he was working for an evil organization, even though he knows he is working for an evil organization and therefore is consciously an agent of evil, even he cannot get rid of the natural law concept of prudence and proportionality. Once again, this is not a sliding scale. Once again, this is not moral relativism. It simply says that prudence is to be used and to be exercised in conjunction with other virtues. To put it slightly differently, or shall I say to elaborate a little bit more on it, the first question to be asked is the end allowed, permitted, or good? The second question to be asked is, are the means prudent? So, as an example, again, to use a simple example, if a armed robber took a hostage and was holding that hostage in a private house, the police would not be justified in blowing up the entire neighborhood with some kind of high-powered bomb. This would be out of proportion to what they were trying to do. It would damage a great deal of property, endanger a great many innocent people. However, they would be allowed to shoot through a window, breaking the glass, in order to kill the hostage taker if he were threatening human life. Why? Because there is, again, in a certain sense, a social or moral calculus, if you'll allow me to use that term, by which a certain amount of proportionality is always brought in. Once again, this is not moral relativism, but it is a factor you should be aware of, especially in apologetic efforts, because frequently, or shouldn't say frequently, but conceivably or probably, you will run into an objection against the faith raised on this basis. As a matter of fact, I've often found it interesting that the so-called Catholic League for Civil Rights, which is located out of New York City, and I'll tell this story again as an illustrative purpose of what I believe the failure, or shall we say the improper use of prudence. But anyway, to get back to my point, or the story, the so-called Catholic League for Civil Rights, a New York advocacy organization, New York City-based advocacy organization, objected to a series of pro-condom use ads and pro-homosexual behavior ads, which were embodied in posters that were put on the New York City subway system. And what these posters showed was various different, shall we say, romantically inclined homosexuals with a statement, something to the effect of this, "Don't die for your love, use a condom." Well, the Catholic League for Civil Rights produced alternative posters, and the posters said something like this: "There's a dirty little secret they don't want you to know. Condoms fail." When this was put up, one of the homosexual advocacy groups put essentially a piece of paper across it, which said something like this: "The dirty secret is that the church would rather you die than use a condom." The interesting point was that the group, the Catholic League for Civil Rights, objected to this, considering the homosexual banner across the league's poster to be a desecration. The interesting thing is that, of course, what the homosexuals were saying is true. When it comes to sin, it is far better to die than to commit any sin. And since the use of the condom is sinful in itself, the church would rather you die before you do it. When I was young, again, this is simply a personal remark, one of the saints who was advocated a great deal for imitation by the youth was St. Dominic Savio. Seems to be non-existent these days. And his personal motto, his slogan, was "Death before sin." A perfectly legitimate statement. And I remember a phrase from John Cardinal Newman, which went something like this: "The church holds and teaches that it would be better that every child in the world would go blind and starve to death while suffering from some horrible communicable disease such as cholera. The church holds that it would be better that every poor person die of starvation. The church holds that it would be better that every advance for sanitation, transportation, medicine, improvement, electricity, etc., be done away with, rather than one venial sin be committed, rather than that one penny be stolen from one rich man by a poor man for no reason." And this is, of course, exactly correct, because remember, before you exercise the virtue of prudence and before you look into proportionality, the first statement to be asked is this right or is it wrong? Is it permitted? Is it forbidden? And in permitted, of course, I include those things which are commanded. So the issue comes down to this: if something is wrong, one does not look at proportionality. If something is right, one does look at proportionality. Again, to go back to the illustration with the police officers, it is permitted that police officers apprehend dangerous criminals. Therefore, proportionality then enters in. However, under no circumstances would it be allowed for police officers to blow up the house of an innocent person or shoot through the window of an innocent person, or even throw a rock up against the side of the house of an innocent person. Because in that case, the act is wrong in itself. So this is why, as an example, to use the analogies used in, use the illustrations used during the radio show, this is why contraception, abortion, adultery, etc., are simply prohibited, forbidden, denounced, and opposed. They are not allowed under any circumstances. So therefore, no issue of proportionality, no issue of gains versus losses enters in. Just as another quick aside, this issue of proportionality is one of those that comes in with the concept of the just war, shall we say, principle. And one of the principles of the just war principle, or one of the aspects, one of the contents, and I believe this was either formulated or popularized by St. Augustine, is that the amount of damage done by going to war must be less than the amount of damage done by not going to war. In other words, if you go to war to resist an aggressor, to defend yourself, to fight off an evil party that's invading your nation, it must be so that if you win, things would be better off than if you lost. Well, seems self-evident. But of course, much of morality, if not all of it, is self-evident if you examine it in the light of right reason. So once again, we have this concept of prudence. And since the sin committed by contraception or immorality of any kind damages the soul, it is far better that the body be damaged, even unto death, than the soul be damaged even slightly. And once again, the issue of proportionality comes in. Number one, it is the soul which determines where the person will spend eternity. And number two, the soul endures in its present state forever. The body will deteriorate and then, of course, be resurrected. But again, simple right reason explains that that which lasts longer is in general more important than that which does not. And that which makes or influences or causes eternal decisions is more important than that which does not. So what we have in both cases are the situation that the soul is more important than the body, so therefore, under all circumstances, given a choice between the two, damage to the body is to be preferred or allowed as opposed to damage to the soul. Well, I hope these additional comments helped you somewhat, and I hope you didn't consider them, shall we say, nothing but filler. Hope you enjoyed the tape, of course, and I would say that I hope you also get others in this series, which just seems to be going on forever, and as long as Pat Campbell continues to call me and put me on the air, I will certainly agree to go on his show. And I wish to thank him publicly for doing so and commend him for trying to bring Catholicism into the forum. For those of you who are not aware, Pat Campbell's radio show is not on a religious station, but on a secular station. With that in mind, I simply like to say thank you for listening. May God bless you. And of course, if you didn't get the address, you can reach us at ARM 55 Palen, P-A-L-E-N, Road number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Thanks for listening. God bless.